Dad, why is Pastor crying? I thought he would be happy to be here. I am. Those are tears of joy, young. Those are tears of joy, young brothers. Tears of joy. All right to have those. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But then, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now we'll go ahead and stop there and use verses 1 through 7 as the launching off point. We'll call this section Love's Unity. As you can see in your outline of chapters 15 and 16, we'll have Love's Unity, Love's Industry, or also I probably could have kept it with the U's and put Love's Utility in verses 8 through 33 of chapter 15. And then Love's Familiarity will be the last section in chapter 16 as we sum it all up and finish up the book of Romans in this practical expression of God's love, the practice of our Christianity, the practice of those doctrines that are given throughout from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11. We could also call chapter 16 Love's Community. I know that's a big word today as far as some of the younger preachers that are out there talking about we're a community. And it's a good word. I don't mind the word at all if they use it. Sometimes they get off on tangents with it. But if we look at the root of that word community, communion, our fellowship one with another is where that word community comes from, then it's a terrific word because we do have that. And it all is summed up towards the end. Chapter 16, although it lists a lot of names, they're actually there for a reason. They have a great purpose, and it brings together the dynamic of who we are as individuals in Christ, but united in fellowship and love and in utility and industry, that there are things that we must do, tying everything together. So that's kind of your basic outline, and as we look at verses 1 through 7, I broke it up into three sections. Suffer long with frailties in verses 1 and 2. Strengthen faith in verses 3 through the first part of verse 6. And then supportive fellowship in the last part of verse 6 and verse 7. And as you can see, I just provided the references there, and we'll more than likely turn to most of them, if not all of them. So verses 1 and 2, I'll read it again if you could follow along in your Bible with me. Again, I'm using the New King James Version. It's the same as many of our young people, the version that our young people are memorizing scripture from. Verse 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. With this, we see the practical truth that is borne out by individual believers to see the big picture, that we should be unselfish. Unselfishness, that we are given over to the practice of it's not about me. And that's a theme that we see when it comes to the practical exhortation that Paul gives in every one of his epistles. It's always centered on others, which makes sense, which we will end up seeing as we go along in chapter 15. That is, many of the themes of its practice are echoed from 1 Corinthians. He ministered unto them in the same way. In fact, I read a devotion this morning that really ties into that, being imitators of Christ. Imitate God. Be imitators of me as I also am an imitator, or as I also mimic Christ. And as far as tying in the reason why Jesus went to the cross, to glorify the Father for the sake of the salvation of others. Christ needed not to be saved, and so it's completely other-centered, and as Paul has that idea running through his mind, as he had already wrote it to the Corinthians, by the time he gets to Corinth, he's taking this letter, as I've mentioned time and again, to Romans. He's writing to the Roman Christians who has not yet known, a few of them, you know, like Aquila and Priscilla. He writes to this group. He has not yet been to Rome, and many of those themes carry along. So we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, if we turn backwards, I hope that my sniffle I hope that my sniffles are from me bawling like a baby just a minute ago. And not because there is a two-month hanging flu running around. And Lord knows I really don't want to have that. I'm traveling on Tuesday. I miss you already. As somebody asked me last week, are you excited to go? I said, I'm excited to go, but I don't want to leave. God is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Oops, I'm turning the wrong way. That's not the Hebrew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I trust that you're already there, as I need to turn another page. And verse 22 says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That actually is an appropriate text for what we're seeing with what Paul mentions in Romans chapter 15, where we would bear with the weaknesses or the scruples of those who are weak in the faith or young in the faith, who just come to Christ and have not have basically the basic foundation, but they haven't built on many things in maturity at this point. And this would be appropriate because this is more what Paul's talking about. Some people would use this verse here to say, well, you know, to the Jews I became as a Jew, and so they would change their appearance in order to bring forth the gospel. That doesn't make sense because it's a spiritual and an internal thing. We are to be circumcised in the heart, and that's accomplished by God's Holy Spirit, not by anything that we do. We're not trying to logic them into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean that we don't use logic. It just means that when the logic of the Word of God is applied, it's still the work of God internally. And so what Paul is saying, though, is that by the truth that he is saved and by the truth that he is called, he approaches individuals where they're coming from. I can't just go along as Paul would, if we look at it from the point of Paul as an apostle, he can't just go along with his Christianity and say, well, God has brought me to this place and you need to come along with me. This is why sometimes pastors end up leaving after a few years in a particular congregation. Some of them, it's like the military. Oh, I did 2 years at this Southern Baptist church. It's time for me to leave. No. You stay there as long as you're growing with the church. As soon as the church is growing beyond you, or as soon as you're growing beyond the church, then it's time to leave. That church down in Anniston had some growth that was going beyond what I could teach them. And the Lord needed to bring about situations and circumstances so that they could grow even further. By my being there, I would have hindered their growth. Here, praise the Lord that I'm able to be here because I have grown in just how long have I been here? Eight months that I've been here. I've grown by leaps and bounds just being with you all, myself personally. But I can't forget as I've been, the Lord has saved me, 34 years ago, I cannot forget where I was. The Spirit brings that to remembrance, and I can remember certain things that I were long ago forgotten. And so I can approach the young people without being condescending. I can be have your mind and talk about things. And if I'm not, well, that doesn't do me any good. It doesn't do them any good. Because when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer with it, as Paul has mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And we applied that when we were in Romans 13 and Romans 14. It needs to minister to the body overall. So Paul brings about that truth of the weak. If you turn to the 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, the love chapter. Because it says that we might, just to remind you where we're coming from with Romans again, where it says that we, that we might bear with the scruples of the weak, or the building up, the growth of those who are weak in the faith, as Paul puts it, but that's a very broad weakness. It doesn't mean somebody keeps on stumbling and falling. It just means that, like Brant and Nick, they're young men, and I've wrestled with both of them when Sister Vicky was out and I had to take over the bandana gang, and it'll be the last time I wrestle with these two young men, because they're stronger than they look. But they're certainly not as strong as Brother Rick. So when we look at weak, which is the same word that would be used for somebody who's weak muscularly, that they're not as strong. They can't lift the same amount as Brother Rick can, their dad. And so that's what it's talking about there. And so spiritually speaking, when we look at someone who's weak, there are burdens that we don't want our children to bear. Parents understand this. You know that. There are things that your kids are going through that you don't want them to go through. But then there are things that they're going through and that you realize, well, this is appropriate for them. This is how they're going to grow. And this is what Paul's talking about as being a nurturer, as being one who sees the importance of the family of God as what it is. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why husbands and wives proclaim the gospel. Fathers to sons proclaim the gospel. Parents to children proclaim the gospel. So, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 7, that, I don't know why I keep on losing my place. Chapter 13, verse 7, where it says, the first word, love or charity, in your King James Version, which is in verse 4, charity suffers long. Or charity is, love is patient. Love, and then verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, but it bears all things. So if we are walking in love and we recognize that we are a body of many members, and some members aren't as strong in certain doctrines as others, it's because it's just not their time. It allows us to grow in patience, some of us to grow in patience. Where we might be weak. And so in my weakness, in some things like, say, patience, that the Lord brings somebody who cannot bear a more difficult doctrine so that I can be strong, grow and be built up in my weakness, in my patience, so that another could come along until they're eased into that place where they can understand a particular doctrine. You see how that works? You probably all knew this. I'm just voicing what the Lord has been ministering to you for years. Then, and that way we can be strengthened in faith. We go to verses 3 through the first part of verse 6 in Romans 15. And some of these we might not even have to turn to. So the first part of verse 3, it says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is." Excuse me. For even Christ, verse 3, Romans 15, "For even Christ did not please himself, But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The first part of that, for even Christ did not please himself. You know that the Old Testament version of John 5:39, I quote it often, you know that. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. The Old Testament version of that, Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Then I said, lo, in the King James version. In the New King James version, it says, then I said, behold, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. And then the verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. The whole purpose, in John 5, Jesus says that also. He says, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I don't do anything apart from what the Father ministers to me. And so he came not to do his own will. He set his, whatever his will was, he set it aside as a man to do only that which was the Father's will. And so Paul encourages us with that by giving us that example in the first part of verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. Which of anyone who had any right to walk in the good pleasure of the Father was Jesus Christ, because he was perfect and sinless. So he could do, in a sense, anything that he wanted to do, because what he would want to do would be to do that which is pleasing to the Father. So but he laid down his rights. That's why he prayed in the garden, if it be your will, not my will, that this cup pass from me. So, and then in Psalm 69, verse 9 is what Paul quotes in the second part of verse 3, where it says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 and 32, lived out, 31 through 33 lived out in what Paul says in verse 3, actually. And I didn't provide that in your notes if you wanted to write that down. And in fact, I'll turn you there, because some of you may have read this morning's devotion, because I think that I spoke on that much. But I think it's appropriate. Verse 3 parallels 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. And in fact, to chapter 11, verse 1. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which our young people, some of them, if not all of them, have memorized. I know that you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? Let me make sure I'm there myself so that I don't quote it from the wrong version. Remember, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, they got that memorized, and I have the version that they have it memorized in. Verse 32 says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And there are some people that take that verse, chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ. It's the Greek word where we get our English word mimic from. But they would make it stand alone. Okay, you got to follow Paul, because he was perfect. No, Paul said that he wasn't. I have not yet apprehended. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't arrived, Paul says. And he never conveys that. Every one of his letters, if you follow it through chronologically, he says, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. And then years later, just before his death, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. As the light of Christ brings to us the reality that even though we're growing and more holy and more sanctified, we still are so far from the holiness of this mortal needing to put on immortality, and this corruptible needing to put on incorruption. The light of Christ shows more that even as far as we've come, by God's grace, the work that he did in us, we still haven't reached the majesty of Christ. We still need to rely on his grace every single moment of every single day as we walk with Christ. So verse 3 is a great parallel for that. Imitating Christ, Paul. So the UC leaders, this is one of the reasons why I was weeping this week, because I think, Lord, I needed prayer. The battle I was going through this week to try to study and fail in prayer even. My prayers fell weak and were dry, and people praying for me, and I realized that. And then it was confirmed as I got here today that I think, am I serving as one who could say, as one who could say to these people, you love, you died for, that I'm imitating you so that they can imitate me, Brother Mike?
Well, isn't that just the way the work week goes?
It does. That's because they should spell week instead of W-E-E-K, W-E-A-K. Because, hey, by the sweat of the brow, that's part of the curse. But even the spiritual struggle that comes along with that, it was like I was a spiritual schizophrenic, a manic depressive. I was a spiritual bipolar this week. I had extreme highs and very deep lows. But it's quite encouraging to be with Christ. Verse 4, we'll move on. Verse 4 of chapter 15 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And there, I would say, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, since we've been going back and forth to that. And many of you know 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, where it says, these things, Paul says, we're given, all these things were written. The Scriptures were written for our education, for our understanding, for our learning. They're put there for a reason. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we know that the Word of God is, the Scriptures are God-breathed, literally. The Scriptures are given by inspiration of God, but literally from the Greek, they're God-breathed. God breathed them out. And they're profitable for profitable for instruction and training and righteousness and so forth. We all know that verse. But since we're in 1 Corinthians and it's close, chapter 10 verse 11. I'm seeing verse. I had 1 Corinthians 1:10 for verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11. I'm there somewhere. Oh, there it is. Nor complain as some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul basically just said the same thing, but he was saying it within the context that wait a minute, I read verse 10. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. When we go all the way back to verse 1, we recognize that, I think, in verse 10, verse 4 of chapter 10, where it says that the rock that followed them in the wilderness, remember Moses struck a rock and water came forth in Exodus 17? But then they're in a different place, and he is told to speak to the rock, but Moses strikes the rock twice. He broke the example. They were examples because the law is going to strike Jesus. But the pattern was supposed to be, because the rock represented Christ, when he was struck the first time, water came forth. That's his pouring out the Holy Spirit. That's salvation and forgiveness. That's that our thirsting after righteousness is quenched because of his righteousness. But the second time he's told to speak, now that Christ has been crucified, he doesn't have to be crucified again. We need only to speak, to ask him to give us the water. It is for the asking. Yet Moses strikes him a second time. This is why he could not enter into the promise. This is why we're not under the curse of the law. Because the law, Moses, did not enter into the promised land. which is reflective of the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he's saying, yeah, we're seeing those are all pictures of the gospel. And we know that on Sunday nights as we've been studying the gospel according to Genesis in every chapter. In fact, several times in a chapter, we see pictures of the gospel, pictures of Christ crucified, pictures of his beloved church, pictures of being sanctified in Christ, and the pictures of faith and so forth. And tonight we're in Genesis 23, the death of Sarah. And there's gospel pictures there. Who'd have thought? But they're there. They're there. And sadly, that's not very, that is sometimes not quite embraced by well-meaning and staunch believers in Christ in the church in America today. I am an oddity. And in fact, some people don't think that I should be preaching the way that I do to present Christ in every passage of Scripture. They say, he's not there in Genesis where the genealogy of Esau is. I beg to differ. He is. Jesus is there. Where is Jesus not? He is omnipresent God. He must be everywhere. And he's certainly going to be in the Scriptures. Old Testament and New Testament. Verse 5. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. It says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ. And there we need only go back to chapter 12, verse 16. And be reminded what he told us earlier, because remember that though 12 is like a, for practice, it's like the foundation, and then he builds upon it in chapters 13 and 14 with more particulars. Chapter 13 presenting unto us our eternal perspective because of the sovereignty of God. Therefore, we recognize there are certain places where authority is given unto us. And then chapter 14 now gives us how we apply his sovereignty and his providence to who we are as individuals, especially as the church. And now chapter 15 is putting that together with who we are as a church. So when we look at chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In Philippians chapter 2, he does the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, he says, I believe it's in verse 4, he says, to not think upon the thing to not think upon your own things, but on the things of others, and esteem others as better than yourself. That we humble ourselves, and not a false humility, to say that you are more important than I. Because that's what Christ did. By doing what he did, by going to the cross, he was in effect saying that you are more important than I. If I don't do this, that you won't be able to give the Father glory. Because you're glorifying the Father is based upon what I do here. So he provides for us an importance. The importance, strangely, there's an irony here, because you're not important as, no one's as important as Jesus Christ. And in fact, our importance comes from him. That's the irony of it. But he says he treats us as more important than his own life. His life, which was the perfect life, was sacrificed in a way to say, your life is that important. Now, This is why it's a sticky situation, because our corrupt flesh will rise up and say, well, look at me. I'm so important that God saved me. That's what my flesh says. But the reality is I have no value until Christ is in me. And I have Christ in me. You can't have Christ in you until faith, which is a gift of God, a grace of God, a fruit of the Spirit, is given to us by from heaven above. It's a heavenly truth that has made us believe, not an earthly one, not a fleshly one, not a worldly one. So here so in that Romans 12:6, what he's doing now in chapter 15 is amplifying it. He's amplifying it, plus he's making it more particular. He's giving it precision so that that general statement in chapter 12, verse 16, can be directed. It has an outlet. There's an object to how our faith is applied. It's objective. It's not subjective and a blanket statement, although it is a blanket statement in chapter 12. By the time we get to chapter 15, we see how God, by his grace, gives legs to it, how it walks among the believers, because now it's applied to, oh, okay, I see how it is that these young people right here, and this is how it works. As Brother Mike said, well, isn't that how everything works? Like you have a rough week, and God is working us out and giving us tribulation for those things. That Timothy, he is a far better preacher than I am. For your sakes, I before the Lord called me to be here with you, I was thinking that Timothy would be great for going to Alaska, and you would have been so blessed. But that's not what the Lord had in mind. He's a far better preacher than me. And these young men here and here, when the Lord raises them up, and if one of them, if by God's grace he calls one of them to be a preacher, I guarantee you that they will be far better preachers than I could ever hope to be. There are insights that they will have, that they will receive, that I could not imagine. And when, if by God's grace that I can give ear to one of these men who are teaching, end up teaching Sunday school or preaching from the pulpit, I will say, oh, that is amazing that the Lord gave them that. I see that in Timothy, in my young Timothy down there. And I'm amazed. I say, wow. Sometimes I say, well, Tim, you missed this. Sometimes I'm thinking that. I didn't say it to him, and I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to discourage him. I want to encourage him. Obviously, for who he was preaching to, they didn't need to hear what I would have preached. I said, well, you missed that. It didn't mean that he doesn't believe some of the things that I typically preach. It just means that he missed something that I would have, well, I probably would have preached, which we would have loved to hear. We're different that way. But I could see that, and I can see that kind of evolution. I read Bunyan, and there's things that I read of Bunyan that when I was a young Christian, I thought, oh, this is amazing. Now I'm reading over some things that I've read years ago, three or four times, and I'm looking over it and said, well, Brother Bunyan, you missed, you only had this perspective of that, but this actually, you're only applying it to the church, but this really applies to Christ too, this passage of Scripture. And no one speaks to my heart more than John Bunyan does. He's been my greatest, the greatest of teachers that I've had, of all men that I've read, is John Bunyan. But I realize that the Lord has given me things and insights that John Bunyan didn't even have for his day. And he was what you would call captivated by Christ, literally. 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel. But still, that will happen, and we should rejoice in that. I can't wait to see these young men rise up. Wouldn't that be a joy to your heart to see these men rise up? We're seeing our young ladies already on the mission field with Sister Kristen out there. What a blessing. I don't want to embarrass you, sister, but I know that we have another young sister here, only a junior in high school. She's reading my devotions every day, Glutton for Punishment. To read what I've written, but she's reading them, and the software that I have that sends them out like that, it actually shows you at least opened it up. I don't know if you're reading it, but I'm blessed, and that encourages me. We can cover that this last one next week and then open it up for questions, because as we're getting into the particulars, you notice it, like last time in chapter 14, we had 3 weeks where we were basically answering questions. And so what I figured that we would do is, let's finish the last part of 6. For because of this, chapter 15, verse 6, first part, that I'll just read the whole verse, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that'll run into 7 as we'll see how we support one another in our fellowship for God's glory. And here I'll ask you to turn with me to the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. You hardly get to open up the Zephaniah, but maybe if you're... Bless you, brother. Except for once a year while you're reading through the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, you get the Zephaniah. Oh, okay. I'll read Zephaniah this week. It's towards the... just before Zechariah and Malachi and Malachi, that Italian book, the last one. And it's just before Haggai. It's Zephaniah. That Roman Catholic book, Malachi. verse 9. I mean, who doesn't want to open up to Zephaniah? So the pages are sticking together, or hardly there, especially in this Bible. It's a new one since it's the New King James Version. Verse 9, Zephaniah chapter 3, it says, "For then I will restore the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." And what is that one accord? What is that one mind that we have? It is the gospel. That's the mind that we have. That's the mind of Christ. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at the very end of it, verse 16, he says that we have the mind of Christ, and that's what it's talking about, being in one accord. Now, when we get into chapter 15, it'll probably segue into a portion that came up with some questions concerning worship. Concerning worship, being in one heart, one mind, and one accord, a practical application that allows us to be in sync. But this is this portion where Zephaniah is speaking. What is this one language, this pure language? It's the language of the gospel. There are some people that would tell me that, no, it's Hebrew, so, you know, Brother John's all right, he's on the right track because he's been studying Hebrew, and that's God's language. No, it's the language of the gospel. It will speak whatever language is what our local congregation has. Ours happens to have English. And so that's our pure language, because it is the gospel in that language. The gospel is the one mind, the one accord, the one heart, the one voice, the language of the people. All right, any questions before we take a break and then come back for morning worship service? Any questions, comments? Answers. All right. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed time that we could gather together. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified in that which we have studied as we continue to look into it in chapter 15. We pray that that our worship service today will be a blessing to you as you bless us with the presence of Christ. We pray that you minister unto us your word today. May our fellowship with one another be sweet. May our prayers, Father, may our prayers arise as a sweet aroma to you. And may your good pleasure ring in our ears and rattle our hearts. For your glory and Christ's exaltation. In his name, in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.